NASB version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, if anyone hasn't noticed yet, I'm not James Lindemann. So I hope you didn't come here specifically to see him, because that didn't happen. If I could get you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll start off this morning by welcoming everybody. Glad to see our regular members. Glad to see visitors. It's always an interesting time of year when we get to Christmas time. Throughout the world, we see a lot of people skip straight down to verse 14 here in John chapter 1, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among men." And man, isn't that a great idea? That's powerful, isn't it? You consider the fact that God came down and became one of us. But I want to take a moment this morning to give a different idea here. You know, that was great, but let's go all the way back. Let's rewind a second. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's powerful, isn't it? Because in our text today, we're going to cover the first part of John chapter 1 to examine the deity of Christ. Because John chapter 14 doesn't become quite as powerful that He came to earth if we don't understand the deity of Christ to begin with. To understand that He was God. He wasn't just a man born that came to earth. Let's look at an interesting idea here. I'm going to take an opportunity to look at some movie slides, and I want you to give some thought to them. Can you recognize this movie slide? Can you sit there and you think about what movie this is before you even see it? Because most of us will know that this movie's E.T. What about this one? It's Titanic, right? Can we identify this one? Man, this is a good movie. I like this movie. A lot of good stuff in it. It's Braveheart. As we move on, come on, who hadn't seen this movie, right? But it's interesting to note that just seeing the picture, you can identify the entire story, right? But what if you hadn't seen the story? What if you didn't even have an idea about the story? Would you be easily able to identify those slides then? Would you easily be able to pick those movies out if you had no idea the story behind them? Because given the story and given the slides, if you had no background, couldn't you invent any story you wanted about those slides? Couldn't you come up with some outrageous ideas about those slides? Think about the last one. There's a guy and a girl and a robot. Couldn't you come up with some outrageous ideas about that slide? But knowing the story behind them, even if you haven't seen the movie, gives you some insight to exactly what's happening at that moment in that story. I think we have to remind us that the same is true with Jesus. To understand Jesus, we have to understand that Jesus' story did not start with a birth on earth. We have to understand His time on earth is not the whole story. We have to understand that Jesus pre-existed creation. We have to understand that Jesus is eternal. So when the earth fades away, Jesus is still there. We have to understand that the story of Him doesn't begin with a birth in a manger. We have to understand that Jesus was a person just like any one of us that lived in a particular place, in a particular time. But He's also far greater than the rest of us in the fact that His existence predates His early existence. When we look at John chapter 1, we start and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But we have to look at the word, Word. We have to understand that we're reading this in English, and when we look at the original Greek, we wouldn't have seen Word. Now, throughout the New Testament, Word is translated from a couple of different words. We have Rhema, and we have Logos. So we have to kind of understand where we're coming from here. We have to understand that the word Rhema is usually considered a spoken word. That spoken word is talking about if somebody said something. For example, in Luke 1:38, the angel is talking to Mary, who would be the mother of the Son of God. Mary replied, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the word there is Rhema, because the angel spoke. The word there is used in a different idea than the word Logos. Now, Logos is a Greek idea. And when the text is translated, I think it's interesting to note that in this Greek, you have the Greek idea, went one too far ahead, but that's fine. The Britannica translates the Logos for that as the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. It's sometimes meant to be the all-pervading principle of the universe, sometimes used in Greek as thought or meaning. And I think it's kind of interesting, especially with one of those other slides, one of the translations of Logos when it comes to strictly Greek use is somewhat of a force. Kind of like an idea of a force. But when translated in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, it's used as the Word of God. The idea, starting in Genesis 1, is the spoken word of creation when it's used with Logos there. John kind of takes this here, and he takes it a step further, because John uses Logos to describe who God is. He takes that idea of the divine reason for the cosmos and the idea of the spoken word of God, and he personifies it. John uses Logos to describe who God is. And in John's use, he says Logos, the Word, is used to describe God, that it became flesh, and then it came to live among us. So it's important when we read this first part of John that we don't just dismiss that capital word as part of our English language that didn't just get quite translated with that full intent and that full meaning. We want to look at the eternal word. Verses 1 and 2, again, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We want to go back and we want to look that John here takes the opportunity to go back further than any other gospel and any other book in the entire Bible. Genesis itself only goes back to 1:1, in the beginning. Mark, in his gospel, begins with the story of Jesus and with the ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew begins the story with the genealogy of Jesus. And then he traces his ancestry back all the way to Abraham. Then he moves right on into the birth of Jesus. Whereas Luke, he starts with the foretelling of Jesus, with the birth of John the Baptist. And then once Luke gets all that out of the way, he goes into the genealogy of Jesus, just like Matthew. Except he translates all the way back to the birth of to Adam. John does something a little different here. John doesn't begin with the earthly story of Jesus. Rather, he starts with the story of Jesus before creation. While Genesis 1:1 only goes back to the beginning, it starts with the creation of the earth. John takes that same opportunity to use that "in the beginning" to talk about Jesus before creation. Because when John uses that term, he's not talking about God's beginning. He's not talking about Jesus' beginning. He's talking about the earth's beginning. So, "in the beginning was the Word." John's implicitly implying that before the creation came into being, Jesus was there. He goes back to before the beginning because the Word already was. The beginning of John says that the Word, Jesus, was not part of the creation. He was instrumental in the creation. John says the Word is a being, not just some abstract. The Word is deity. The Word was God. The Word, Logos, has the same nature and the same quality and the same essence of the Father. But John really gets into that because he goes further. He says not only is Jesus the same essence, the same nature of God, he was with God. So he's a separate being. He's a separate person when it comes to that. John stresses this throughout his word. In John 1:18, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and his closest relationship with the Father, made himself known." I like to let that sink in for a second. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son. That's kind of powerful to me. No one has seen him. We look all the way back into the Old Testament. We think about Abraham. Abraham talked to God, right? Did he ever see him? No. No one has seen the Father except for the Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. Then he moves on to John 8, verse 58. Verily, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered. These are his words. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus himself very plainly tells us, beforehand he was. John 14, 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Jesus is speaking here. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is repeating this throughout his gospel and reminding us that Jesus did not start with his earthly being. He started well before us. He is God. John 20, 28. This is after Jesus reveals himself and he tells Thomas to place your hand in my side. Thomas wants the proof. What happens after that? Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. The proof is right there. John goes right into that after that with verse 3 through 5. John's already established that Jesus is deity. Then he comes into something else. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's packing a lot of stuff into this short amount of time with this short amount of stuff. First off, he says he's the creator of all things. All creation came into being because of the creative activity of Christ. He wasn't on the sidelines when creation was made. He had an active part in it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Not talking about one being here. We're talking about the Godhead, all three. Jesus Christ was involved in that creation. Flip forward to Hebrews 1:1-2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Many times, many places, we're told that Jesus was involved in the creation. And John's stressing that in his gospel. Go forward, Colossians 1:16, Paul says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 4 of John chapter 1, he tells us that Jesus is the life giver. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Great stuff there. It's backed up in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Through Jesus there is the life. John 10:10. Jesus himself says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And in John 11:25, he's speaking to Martha about the death of Lazarus here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Man, that's good. Amen. That's good. Whoever believes will have eternal life. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. Because I know if it was up to me, I'd be on a bad path. I'm sure a lot of us would. But when we look at Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, it opens up a whole new dimension to us. Why? Because of the darkness. Because he continues 4 and 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so what is the darkness? The darkness is sin, plain and simple. And every time we allow ourselves to get caught up in sin, we allow darkness into our lives. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John 9:5, he again emphasizes the fact that he is the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When you think about it, the darkness comes in, that's sin, that's Satan. But throughout the Word, throughout the Bible, that illustration's there that the darkness cannot overcome the light. When you think about it, when you come into a dark room, man, it's everywhere. All you have to do is flip on the little light. As small as it is, the darkness cannot overcome that light. So darkness, Satan, sin, tried to put out the light, but couldn't do it. There is absolutely no way. Didn't stand a chance from the beginning. Darkness could not overcome it. With Jesus being crucified on the cross, that act became the atoning death by which we'd be reconciled to God. And it became the way that men would be brought out of the darkness into the light. Now back during those times, there was a lot of questions about Jesus, about John the Baptist. That didn't escape John here. Because in verse 6, he puts all that out of the way. He says, John the Baptist is not the light. He says, there was a man sent by God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. You got to understand, John here was kind of quashing a little question here. He was saying John the Baptist wasn't the light. He was differentiating between John and John the Baptist and Jesus. He was saying that John the Baptist was here to prepare the way. But we go just a little further, and this is where we get into really some meat of this scripture. Not that the rest of it's been anything but. But man, the further he goes down into this, the deeper he gets. Because he starts talking about the response to Jesus. He says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. You think about that. Even though he made the world was not recognizing him at that time. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But not completely, right? Because yet to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That idea that you could start off so far away from God and sin, and through him, not only could you lose that identity of sin, but you could earn the right to become one of the children of God. Man, that's pretty good to me. Jesus would be the light that broke the darkness. So we come into this idea of exception or rejecting Christ. And John says that the world did not recognize him. He comes further in verse 19 of chapter 3. And he says, this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And they will not come to the light lest their evil deeds be reproved. It's the same way today, right? There's some people that are so ingrained in that sin that they're afraid to come to the light lest their deeds get brought to the forefront. But even though the people did not recognize him, we show in there that rejection wasn't complete. Because there was acceptance. That rejection wasn't total, because as many did receive him, to them that believed on him and in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's an application here, isn't there? That application comes in the latter part of 12 and into 13. Because in that latter part, we're reminded, it says he gave the right to become children of God, children born of natural descent, or not born of natural descent nor of human decision. Not of a husband's will, but born of God. It's kind of that idea of adoption here. God didn't necessarily give us that physical childhood, but He brought us in to be His own through Jesus Christ. And through the Gospel of John, we're reminded what believing means. Because it has several parts to it. There's three elements in biblical faith that are present throughout the Gospel of John. The first is conviction. You have to have conviction in order within your belief. A man must believe deep in his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There can be no doubt. There can be no question. You have to know 100% that Jesus is the Son of God, is God Himself, and that He came to earth, that He died, and He rose on the third day. You have to be convicted of that. You have to have trust. You have to have trust in God and trust that His Word is sound rather than your own works. Because there's absolutely no works that we can do to save ourselves. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved. But after conviction and trust, there has to be something else, doesn't there? There has to be obedience. We have to obey the gospel. We have to obey God's word. And obedience is always a factor in saving faith. According to John and according to the rest of Scripture, you have to have obedience in order to have salvation. So where do we go with this? We start with conviction. Because Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes through hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. We hear the message. We receive the message. We have that conviction in our heart. We have that belief. We have that piece of the puzzle. We add a piece to that puzzle. Faith produces works. Now, we all know that works do not save us, right? But, as James put it in 2:26, As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds. Our faith drives us to works. Our faith gives us a reason to do those works. And in salvation, where does that work take us? It takes us straight to baptism. In Acts 2, you break it down. Peter's sitting here talking to the Jews. And he's talking to them and convicting them. He's got their belief. He's got their faith. And they ask that important question, what do we do? Man, they know they messed up, right? Just like we, when we get convicted of the message, we know we've messed up. We know that we've gone wrong. Man, it's great, isn't it? Because Peter asked them, or they asked Peter, what shall we do? And his answer is simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift is a gift that we can't put a price on. And in a time of year when gift giving is so much in everybody's minds and on everybody's hearts, let's not forget the gift that God gave us. That gift of Jesus Christ. That gift of forgiveness. But just like if you don't go pick up that package under the tree, you're not going to get it. You have to pick up that gift that God gave us. You have to receive it from Him through baptism, through salvation. And then continue on through your life receiving that gift and following His word. So if there's anyone here who needs to receive that gift, come forward. Come get that gift. Put on Christ in baptism and live your life for Him. At the same time, if there's anybody who needs to renew that or needs prayers, come forward and let us handle that for you as we stand and sing.